భగవతి వాసుదేవాయ. So today we are reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, chapter entitled The Most Confidential Knowledge, verse number 31. Kshipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantim nigacchati Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashyati. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Purport: This should not be misunderstood. In the seventh chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains, then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. The miscreants, as stated in the seventh chapter, who never come to the devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualifications, as is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the nine kinds of devotional activities is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him pure by nature. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. But here, there is no such condition because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead constantly. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, should be continued without stoppage. This will protect a devotee from all accidental fall downs. He will thus remain perpetually free from all material contaminations. Hare Krishna. Actually, we are on the 31st verse, but the 30th and the 31st verse go together. Their meaning and explanation, they blend together. So if we briefly refer to the 30th verse, it says, Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mam ananya bhag sadureva samantavya samyak vyavasito hi saha. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare it boldly that my devotee never perishes. Actually, when we take an overview of this whole chapter, we find that verse numbers 26 to 34 of this ninth chapter, they describe the glories of directly worshipping Krishna. Worship of Lord Krishna is superior to all other types of worship because the Supreme Personality of Godhead takes direct interest in the life of his devotee. To understand this point, there is a very nice story which we can use, which Prabhupada has used. This is one of the famous stories of Akbar and Birbal. Once Akbar raised this point, he was asking Birbal, why is it your Hindu gods have to personally come? Can they not authorize somebody to do it on their behalf? Even a king has his commanders, his ministers. King never does everything directly. He asks his ministers and his assistants to do. So why is it your Hindu gods have to directly come? He was citing the case of Narsingadev coming directly to save Prahlad. So Birbal said, Dhyanpana, I will answer this point after some time. So he took his time. One day, the king with his prince, queen and ministers and also Birbal, they were going on a boat ride. And as they were going on a boat ride, what Birbal had done is, he had arranged a mannequin, that is a doll, just like the prince, Akbar's son. So just like that, he had arranged a doll and he kept it. So as the boat started moving into the waters, he threw the mannequin right into the water and he started shouting loudly, oh, the prince has fallen, the prince has fallen, the prince is drowning, he's drowning. Immediately, Akbar, he did not wait for a minute. He did not wait to give orders to anybody. He directly jumped into the water to rescue the prince. And what he found, it was only a mannequin. The prince had actually not fallen. And then he came up. And then he told Birbal, what is this? This is only a mannequin. Why did you say the prince has fallen? He said, Jahanpana, I just wanted to show you. When I declared that the prince has fallen, you did not wait to order your ministers or your commanders or your assistants, but you directly jumped into the water. Why did you do that? He said, oh, he's my son. I love him dearly. I can't wait. I can't take any chances with him. I have to directly go and save him. He said, that is exactly the reason why the Lord comes directly on the call of his devotee. So he explained this point very nicely this way. And Akbar was fully satisfied. So this exactly is the nature of the relation between the Lord and his devotee. One may think, oh, there are so many living entities in this world, so how can the Lord keep track of everybody? That is the difference between an ordinary person and the Supreme Lord. He can keep track of every mosquito, every microbial organism. Everybody is equal to him. Samoham sarva bhuteshu name asti name dveshu asti na priyaha. He says, I consider everybody equally. That is his supreme glory. So therefore it is explained here, if you take the two verses together, 30 and 31, the devotee may sometimes make mistakes and commit a sinful action. Even so, if he is situated firmly in devotional service, he should be considered saintly, because the powerful process of bhakti yoga, in which the Lord personally amends his devotee's faults, will soon rectify him. And in chapter 7, as you see the purport here, Prabhupada begins the purport like this. This should not be misunderstood. In the 7th chapter, the Lord says that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? Actually, in chapter 7, what Prabhupada has written here, I would like to go a little more into detail. Here in the purport it is written, in the 7th chapter the Lord says, one who is engaged in mischievous activities. What is this word, mischievous activities? The same thing is explained in chapter 7, verse number 15 as Dushkritina. The verse is, Namam Dushkritino Muda Prapadyante Naradhama Mayaya Apparita Jnana Asurim Vavamashritaha. The word Muda means a hard working ass. What you say in Hindi as Gadha. Hard working ass. Extremely attached to one's labor and fruits. And therefore, attached to the fruits, has no inclination to surrender. That is the meaning of a person who is a Muda, who does not surrender to the Lord. Sometimes, such workaholics call themselves as self-made. You must have heard these people talking generally. Oh, he is a self-made man, or I am a self-made man. Negating the role of the Lord in their success and achievements. They give all the credit to themselves. They do not acknowledge the Lord's contribution to their success, His mercy, His sanction. Taking undue credit for what could never be possible on their own without His consent and sanction. They are just like those who indulge in making spurious goods stamped as made in USA, where U stands for Ulasnagar and not United States. Such people are called as Mudas. More than other, they are actually cheating themselves, and therefore they are called Mudas. The word Naradhama. Naradhama means uncivilized, the lowest among the human beings. Irreligious and those who do not surrender. Actually, what is civilization? It's very nicely explained in the Shastras. A civilized society is that in which protection is given to the Brahmanas, to the cows, to women, to children, and to the old people. So those who do not extend protection, the kind of society which does not extend protection to these five categories are known as uncivilized. So today's Western civilization, Prabhupada was very critical about this, maintains huge slaughterhouses. So according to this category, will it fall under a civilized society or an uncivilized? What do you think? What's it? Uncivilized, that's it. So we have to understand things from the point of view of the Shastras, not from our own conception. Only then things become very clear. Mayaya aparita means those whose intelligence has been kidnapped by illusion. Intelligence has to be used to serve the Lord and not to defy the authority of the Lord. Those who misuse their intelligence to provide temporary comforts, neglecting the true goal of life and failing to address the real purpose of life, having got the rare human form of life to go back to Godhead rather than fall back in the cycle of birth and death. They get entangled in birth, old age, disease and death. Asurim bhavam ashrita, the fourth category. Outright atheists. They take shelter of demonic philosophies. Prabhupada says they are the best of the four because they have no cheating propensity. They are openly declaring that they don't believe in God. But what happens to them? They take shelter of atheist philosophies. That is the problem. So this aspect is what Prabhupada means when he says that these verses actually do not apply for these categories of people. That is, they do abominable activities, but still they are to be considered as sadhus. No. These people do not come under the categories of sadhus in any case. Shri Shri Radha Gopinath, Shri Gopal, Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai Ho. And then Prabhupada goes on to explain, one who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. What is the meaning of this sentence? One who is not a devotee has no good qualifications. This has been very nicely explained in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, verse number 12. There's a beautiful verse which says, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha harava bhaktasya kuto mahat guna manorathena sati dhavato bahi. The meaning of this is, all good qualities are manifest in a devotee. On the other hand, a materialist has no good qualities, even if he has mystic powers or is moral and honest. He is simply driven by illusion, that is Maya. Because matter means illusion. Matter means ignorance. And one who is chasing that, whatever he may do, he may be successful, he may have a big name, big fame, big position, but still he is not considered to be one with good qualities. On the other hand, a person who simply takes to the process of devotion, becomes a devotee, all the good qualities of all the demigods automatically come into him. That is the power of the process of devotion. There is another verse which Prabhupada often quotes, which also explains this line of thought. And that is, Shat karma nipuno vipra mantra tantra visharada avaishnavo guru nasyat swapachako vaishnavo guru. That is, shat karma means six kind of activities which are basic for a brahmana. What are these six activities? They are yajan yajan, patan patan, and dan pratigrahan. Yajan means worship, patan means study of scriptures, Dan Pratigrahan means giving and taking with the Supreme Lord, exchanging loving reciprocal relationship with the Lord. Devotees give out of love to the Lord, and what they give is known as Dan. So you have a Dan Peti in every temple. And what the Lord returns to the devotee out of love, that is Pratigrahan. For example, on a Sunday, people come in large numbers. And what do? They come, they fold their hands, they pray, they drop something into the peti. How do you think do they go back? Just empty handed? No. The Lord says, you have come to my house. I am very happy. I am so pleased that you have come to meet me. And as a gesture of his happiness and reciprocation of his love, what he does? He says, come, let us sit down together and let's have lunch together. That is what is prasadam. So that is why when you go to a Vaishnava temple, prasadam is always arranged. Actually, it is done directly by the Lord. It may not apparently look to us like that, but if you follow the shastras, it's very clear. It is arranged only by the mercy of the Lord, and that is why prasadam is also known as mercy. Mercy means prasadam. So all good qualities, one who surrenders to Krishna, that is a Vaishnava. Vaishnava is one who worships the Lord. Automatically is endowed with all good qualities, even if one is materially qualified, but has no devotion, then he is not considered as one with good qualities. So we have to understand from the discerning eyes of the Shastras as to what is good and what is bad. Not, we cannot judge these things by our material standards. It will not make sense. Devotion to Krishna is the source of all good qualities. Just a question of time, they will manifest. If you sow a mango seed it takes time for the plant to grow and yield fruits. Any gardener will protect the tree so he can harvest the fruits. The Lord is like a loving gardener. He personally takes care of his devotee. Devotee is one who is cultivating love of God. So the Lord reciprocates by extending his protection. This is a general understanding that we have. But now we can go into some expert comments. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of the acharyas in our line, the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, has given some explicit comments on this verse. Let us try to see what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur wants to tell us. He says, it is not a choice for us to consider a devotee who encounters a slip or a fall down into sinful activity as sadhu, but it is a command. That is how he says we should understand. He says sadhu reva sa mantavya. That means he is to be considered as a sadhu. So he says, it is not a question of our choice that whether we should consider him to be a sadhu, he has made an abominable activity. Here we are talking about a person who is on the path of devotion, who is willing to surrender himself, but while engaged in the process of devotion, he commits some sinful activities due to past conditioning, which Prabhupada explains as either accidental or even intentional. Even if it is intentional, maybe out of force of habit, because he has been conditioned to be so in the past, but now he has taken to the process of devotion. So we are talking about these kind of people. They are to be considered as sadhus. Why? Because they stick to the process of devotion. They have not given it up. It is like a child who is trying to ride a bicycle. When a child is trying to ride a bicycle, do you think in the very first attempt he will successfully ride it? He has to fall down. He will get hurt. There will be some blood oozing out. But if he gives up trying to ride the cycle, then he cannot become a cyclist. But if he continues to attempt to try and ride the bicycle, then surely a day will come when he will become a good cyclist. Exactly the same is the process of devotion. While engaging in the process of devotion, because of past conditioning, because of inexperience, one may commit mistakes. So it may appear, what kind of a sadhu is he doing these kind of abominable activities? That is what is the discussion that we are now doing. So in this context, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, it is not a choice for us to consider that he may be a sadhu, but it is a command by the Lord. Why is the Lord giving such a command? That is his love for his devotee. Because he knows that surely one day he is going to become a pure devotee. That is the protection he is extending to his devotee. So long as a person is determined to continue his devotional service, despite a fall down, he is a sadhu. His determination should be, I will never give up exclusive worship of Krishna, even if I have to go to hell or an animal species. A person who regrets his impious acts and remembers the Lord and considers himself fallen quickly becomes religious. This is what is the present verse. Kshipram bhavati dharmatma. And achieves complete peace and detachment. Shashvat chantim nigachati. What about one who does not regret and continues his wicked activities throughout his life? This is the question Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is asking, and he gives the answer. The Lord responds with affection for the devotee even when he dies. He never falls down from his spiritual path. That is, in his whole life, if he has not been able to rectify himself and he dies, even then the Lord has his affection for his devotee. He does not give up on that devotee. He asks Arjun to proclaim, my devotee will not perish. This is the Lord's promise. sometimes, for the sake of his devotee, the Lord breaks his own promise. We have the famous example of Lord Krishna breaking his own promise of not lifting a weapon and fighting in the battle of Mahabharata. Why? Because Bhishma had taken a vow. What was the vow Bhishma had taken? I will make the Lord break his promise because he made me break my promise. So just to satisfy Bhishma, he lifted the wheel of a chariot using it as a weapon and came charging down to attack Bhishma. So therefore the Lord understands. Sometimes he may break his own promise, so people may not have absolute faith in the Lord. So he is asking his devotee, you promise. Because the Lord is well known for always backing the promise of his devotee. So if a devotee promises, then that is a 100% guaranteed promise. So actually this verse is a glorification of the path of bhakti. Shows how much the Lord cares for his devotee. A mother is always affectionate to her child, even if he is a criminal or a terrorist. You ask any mother. There are so many who come into this category. There are mafia dons. People may consider these mafia dons as abominable. Don't want to even look at his face. But you go and ask the mother of such a person. What will she say? He is so innocent even now. That is a mother's love for the child. That is the kind of the love the Lord has for his devotee. The Lord's love is even more than that of the mother. Love is supposed to be blind. They say love is blind. But that doesn't make the Lord in any way unfair or unjust. That is his greatness. He can balance all the aspects perfectly. That is why he is God. So does it mean a devotee has license to commit abominable acts? Never. Just as medicine when taken by one suffering from infection is hope-giving, similarly, devotional service is a powerful medicine. One who sticks to it despite a fall down will get purified and be reinstated in his position as a pure devotee. We have the famous story of Ajamil. Ajamil was a pious Brahmana, but he fell into evil ways. But then, one interesting thing happened in his life. His last child, born out of a prostitute, he named the child as Narayan. That is what is explained. It is his credit of his devotional activities which he performed, which came to his rescue by making him name his last child as Narayan. And when he was about to die, helplessly, out of affection for his son, he called out the name of Narayan. But the Lord took that as offenseless chanting of the holy name. And he sent the Vishnu Dutas who arrested the Yamadutas and gave him a second chance. It's interesting to note that he was given a second chance. Now, Ajamil was aware that what was the Lord's mercy that was bestowed upon him. He actually saw the Vishnu Dutas and he saw the Yamadutas. So he knew that the Lord had directly interfered in his destiny and in his life. Now he was grateful to the Lord. And then he spent a lifetime in Rishikesh. That is the remaining part of his life, which was now granted as a bonus to him. He utilized that to perform penances and to rectify and amend himself. And then, at the end of his life, he goes back to Godhead. So this is how the process, or this is how the mercy of the Lord comes to every individual, not just Ajamil. Ajamil is only an illustration. One cannot cheat Krishna. Krishna is forgiving, loving, caring. He is the supreme object of worship and surrender. He is the final destination and goal. More than everything, he is reciprocative. This is the best part of it. It is not a one-way traffic. You close your eyes, you go on doing, one day it will happen, a pie in the sky. No, it is here and now. Actually, any devotee who engages in the process of devotion, begins the process of chanting the holy name, follows the four regulative principles, follows an acharya, bona fide spiritual master, he can immediately feel the reciprocation of the heart within his, of the Lord within his heart. And therefore, he becomes firm on his path of devotion. Actually, either accidentally or intentionally, one, on the path of devotional service, he falls down. There is always hope if one does not give up devotional service. There is one nice story in this regard, which will explain this point better to us, of how the Lord reciprocates. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this story. It's very famous. In verse number 22, Ananyas Chintayantoma, the Lord says that Vahamyaham, I personally carry whatever my devotee lacks. Tesham Nityabhi Yuktanam Yogakshemam Vahamyaham. He says, I personally carry. This brings to mind a very popular story. A person at the time of death, when he came face to face with Lord, he looks back to the trail of the path traversed during his lifetime and tells the Lord, I have one question, my Lord. I see that throughout my life, you have always accompanied me. I see that there are two pairs of footprints on the path that traverses my whole life. But during the testing and struggling period of my life, my Lord, why did you abandon me? At such times, I see only one pair of footprints. The Lord replied, Son, at such times, you were too weak to walk. So, I carried you. Those single pair of footprints you see during the testing periods of your life are mine. They are not yours. So, in this verse, the Lord is actually telling, My devotee shall never perish. I not only carry what you lack for your subsistence and maintenance and your spiritual progress, but I also carry you personally when the situation demands, when you are unable to walk on the spiritual path, That is when you experience a fall down. There is never a time when the Lord is not there with his devotee. So in Ananyas Chintayantoma, that verse becomes doubly significant. He is not only carrying what his devotee needs, but if need be, he will also carry his own devotee. But he will never abandon his devotee. That is why he says, Name bhaktya pranashyati, my devotee shall never perish. Now there is something more interesting in this regard. I just came across this yesterday as I was preparing for this lecture. We are in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya and we have a disciplic succession of acharyas. So we are so fortunate that we have the protection and the merciful glance of all of them upon us who are like tiny tots struggling to walk on the spiritual path. Now this has to do with Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. All of you know that he is also very gloriously described as the seventh Goswami. The present generation of spiritual masters, they got their initiation from Srila Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of ISKCON. Prabhupada's spiritual master was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur's spiritual master was Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, and his spiritual master was Bhakti Vinod Thakur. Bhakti Vinod Thakur was the father of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Now here, in this anecdote, that Srila Bhakti Vinod's devotional status surpassed even that of the topmost demigods, and that he was thus revered by them was borne out by the following anecdote, often told to the disciples by Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who had heard it from Srila Krishnadas Babaji. While absorbed in a dreamlike state, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur happened to enter the court of Yamraj, where an assembly had been convened to discuss a question concerning two verses from Bhagavad Gita. These two verses are verse 30 and 31. Api chet suduracharo bhajante mam ananyabhak sadureva samantavya samyak vyavasito hi sah kshipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantim nigacchati kaunteya pratijanehi name bhakta pranashyati. Even if one is most abominably behaved, if he is undeviatingly engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered a sadhu because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declare that my devotee never perishes. Yamaraj, one of the 12 Mahajans and the Lord of Justice, who thus was exacting in discerning moral principles, Brahma, Shiva and Narada, who are principal demigods and also among the 12 Mahajans, and many other exalted persons were present, but none could resolve the doubt. So, obviously these verses do throw up questions. And not only we conditioned souls have doubts and queries, but even the demigods, they have these discussions. They had the doubt. The doubt was to assert that by performing exclusive bhajan, a person will attain dharma and peace, suggests that those states are lacking in bhakti and that unalloyed bhakti, the ultimate pinnacle of dharma, is but a means of achieving such ends. Seeing Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur arrive, there all demigods rose from their seats as a gesture of respect and then presented their query to him. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur settled the issue by explaining that in this context, saha, he, refers not to the sadhu but to one who, not being bewildered by the apparently abominable acts of a surrendered devotee, still considers that devotee to be a sadhu. He who so considers quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. Moreover, by not attempting to impose standards of worldly morality on a sadhu, he himself soon becomes a sadhu. Upon hearing this conclusive elucidation, the demigods offered obeisances to Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur. So we should be actually very grateful that the kind of acharyas who are there in our line and who are kindly glancing upon us are so elevated that even the demigods offer their respect and obeisances, and even they call upon them to settle their doubts. And the doubt that is arising in the minds of many people when we read a verse like this was very amicably settled by Bhakti Vinod Thakur, who incidentally in his own life, when he was on his worldly activities, he was performing his leelas here, who was playing the role of a magistrate and settling so many conflicts among the people. So, what does it mean to us in understanding this verse now? In this verse, we have to understand it like this. Saha, that means he. It is not that the person who is committing an abominable activity after taking on to the path of devotional service, who is regarded as a sadhu by people in general, that if he, after his fall down, if he continues the process of devotion, he quickly regains his original standards and makes quick progress and attains lasting peace. No, this is not the explanation that Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving. He says, the one who considers such a fallen person still to be a sadhu and holds him in high esteem and position, that person makes progress quickly. See how there is a shift in the whole understanding. And this explanation satisfied whom? Satisfied Shiva, Narada and Brahma. So, it's our good fortune to be in the line of these acharyas and to understand that how deep this verse is going and how nicely it can help us on the path of progressing in our spiritual life. Let us take some instances and some illustrations which will explain this point much better to us. This anecdote which we have quoted today is from Bhakti Siddhanta Vaibhav. We have this famous story of Lord Shiva. He ran on seeing the Mohini Murti of Vishnu. You know Vishnu's Mohini Murti? Vishnu takes a female form, a very, very attractive female form. Both the demigods and the demons are bewildered by the beauty of that form. So Lord Shiva is telling Vishnu, I would like to see that form. Vishnu is telling, no need for you to see that form. He says, no, I want to see that beautiful form which you showed to the demigods and the demons. He says, okay, do it at your own risk. And then he shows that beautiful form to Lord Shiva. What happens to Lord Shiva on seeing the beautiful form of Vishnu as a female? Most captivating beauty. He ran on seeing Mohini Murti in the presence of Parvati and all the great sages and disciples who were sitting right there. And not only he started running, he was ejaculating. One who sees this act should easily discount Lord Shiva as, after all, not being so controlled over his senses. One can come to such a conclusion. What kind of a personality is he? Why is he getting bewildered like this? But what is Shiva's real status? He is the best of Vaishnavas. Vaishnavanam yatha shambhu. He is the topmost. He is a dhira purusha. Dhira purusha means very sober. Prabhupada describes this incident that one should not judge Vaishnavas. Here Shiva is actually depicting the supremacy of the Lord. Mohini form is so enchanting. Though he is a dhira purusha, undisturbed by any of the phenomenon of this world, he melts in front of the Mohini Murti, which is none other than the Supreme Lord. Shows his subservient position to the Supreme Lord and that as in front of the Lord, he is nothing. That is what he is depicting. Also with respect to Nityanand Prabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, even if you see him holding the hands of a prostitute or going into a liquor bar, have no doubt he is only there to elevate the fallen souls and cast no aspersions on his character. One who thus shows complete faith in a bona fide sadhu is sure to make quick progress. That is the purport of this verse as explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The principle in spiritual life is quite opposite to that of material life. If your heart is burning with envy for another person, whatever may or may not happen to that other person, you are sure to suffer. Because it is your heart which is burning with envy. Radhanath Maharaj nicely explains this point. He says, if you are holding a burning charcoal in your hand, it is your hand which is burning. Envy is like a burning charcoal. If you are lodging this envy in your heart, you are the one who is suffering. Using the same logic, if you consider another sadhu, even though he may be performing an abominable act as pure, casting no aspersions on him, then you are the one who is going to make the quickest of progress. You will soon become a sadhu. Similarly, if your consciousness is pure and you do not judge or doubt the character of others, Krishna will ensure your progress. As for the question, what if a person is a pretender? No one can cheat Krishna. It is Krishna's business to deal with that person. Radhanath Maharaj says, Krishna sees your intention, not your words or even your actions. Now even this needs a little bit of explanation. He sees your intentions and not your actions. There are some beautiful examples to describe this. There was a sadhu. He was once carrying a beautiful woman who had drowned in the river and brought her ashore. Another man who witnessed this, after one whole year, he went to that sadhu and he asked him, "You are a celibate, how could you carry a woman?" The sage replied, "Oh, I carried her for just 5 minutes to save her life. But you have been carrying her for one whole year in your heart." So this is how you can see the distinction between actions and intentions. The intention of the sadhu was very pure, but his action was something very different. He was carrying a woman, he is a celibate. But what is about the person who is witnessing this? See his perspective. See the difference. See how it comes about. There is also another one incident which we hear quite often, which also explains this same logic very nicely. There was once a prostitute who was very proud of her beauty. And she claimed everyone was conquered by her beauty, excepting one sage. She approached him and said, "Why are you not coming to me?" He replied, "I will. Not now, when I may want you, but later, when you are old and discarded, uncared for, when you are in need of me and my advice, then I will come." So see, this is the point of view of a sage. And the prostitute represents the worldly attitude, a fallen condition. So you have to, should never judge a Vaishnava. You have everything to gain by giving the benefit of doubt to a Vaishnava. Leave judgment to Krishna. If you depend on Krishna, you will always be protected. Krishna's protection is supreme and surpasses all other considerations or shortcomings. That is the essence of this verse. Pratijane hi kaunteya name bhakta pranashyati. Hare Krishna. I think we can end here. Does anybody have any questions or any comment? If not, then I think we can go for kirtans now. It's time. Hare Krishna. Thank you.